Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you, worship team. Good morning, Hannah. I prayed and then went back to make an adjustment on the video equipment and totally forgot where I left my Bible. And I thought, well, I'm going to have to wing it this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you visit with us here this morning by your word? We have sung our praises. We have lifted up our hearts in worship. And the word of God says that you inhabit the praises of your people. So we know that you are faithful to your word. And as we have gathered together here, even as the scriptures say, two or three gather together in your name, there you are in the midst of them. So welcome. And now, Father, as we open up your word, Would you make it come alive to us? We don't want to just hear words and concepts and theories and ideas, and we want to hear the living Word of God. And so we pray that you would visit with us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Judges. Chapter 6, we have been steadily working through all the way from beginning in the Garden of Eden over the past few months, looking at some of the key events and key characters. In the garden, God promised. He said, out of the seed of the woman, I will bring one who will crush the head of the serpent. And everything that moved forward from that point pointed to Jesus. And there are so many truths and so many things that we can learn that always point us to Jesus. Let me just remind you of this. Everything in the Holy Scriptures points at Jesus. It's all about Him. Every book, every story, everything points us to Him. There are preachers today who are saying, and this is a direct quote, we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. The Old Testament doesn't have anything to do with us. Men and women, it has everything to do with us, because it is the foundation of the Word of God that causes us to have the ability, to comprehend the majesty of the atonement that has been provided for us. This message this morning is for everyone, but I just have a special burden this morning for those who might feel weak, insignificant, unimportant, unknown, unseen. You're not one of the shining stars. You don't draw a lot of attention. You feel sometimes like you come and nobody even notices that you're there. I want to tell you something. God notices that you're here. And I also want to remind you and encourage you that throughout the Scriptures, God has chosen the most unlikely characters to fulfill His will. He never seems to go to the stars. He never seems to go to the celebrities. He never seems to go to those that we might pick. He always chooses the small. He always chooses the weak. He always chooses the youngest son instead of the older, the latter rather than the first, the smaller rather than the larger, the quieter rather than the louder, the poorer rather than the richer. God says, in this way, I get the glory. And so this morning, we're going to discover, as we move on through the book of Judges, we're going to discover a young man named Gideon. He's hiding in a wine press, trying to thresh his family's wheat, or winnow the wheat. Now, I don't know how many of you who might be agriculturally inclined, but if you're going to winnow wheat, according to the ancient ways, you don't hide in a windless hole in the ground. You put yourself up on a hillside somewhere where the wind is blowing, and they toss the wheat and the wind blows away the chaff, and the heavier wheat grain falls to a tarp, and you gather it up. That's the way it's done. You don't hide in some place where there's no wind, because you throw it up and everything comes down together. But there Gideon was. He was trying to winnow some wheat in a windless, shielded hole in the ground where they would normally toss grapes, and then people would press the grapes. Gideon was there because he had a problem. All of Israel had a problem, and the problem's name was Midian. It was the Midianites. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Judges and stand as we read just a few verses to start us off. We're going to be looking in chapter 6 and 7. But if you would, let's just follow along for about the first six verses, because I just want to set the scene, and then I want us to walk through this. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, I listened to Pastor Brian's message last week. I always do. I wasn't here, but when I got home, I listened to it. And I know that he brought it to your attention that this is a familiar pattern in the book of Genesis. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. The hands of Midian dominated Israel, and because of Midian, the children of Israel made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Whenever Israel would plant crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and the people from the east would come up against them. Then they would make camp by them and ruin crops of the land all the way to Gaza. They did not leave any provision behind in Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys, for they came with their livestock and tents like a swarm of locusts. They and their camels were too numerous to count, and they came into the land to destroy it. Israel was made weak before Midian and cried out to the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. I just want to share with you, this is something the Lord has really been working in my heart. And I want to take this introduction, just mention this introduction, and tell you that this is an incredible picture of what so many people, particularly Christians, believers. Now remember, Israel were the children of God. And it says here that the children of Israel, or the people of Israel, did evil which is in the sight of the Lord. And then we see that evil followed by very difficult times. And we see that pattern repeated over and over and over in the Scriptures. You know, sin has its own judgment. Many times I have people come to me and say, I don't understand what God is doing to me. And often I will say to them, God is not doing anything to you. But because you have refused to honor His word, you are encountering the results of walking in disobedience to God's word. This is a simple spiritual concept. God said to the Israelites, I set before you blessings and curses. Choose life. Choose the blessing. So in other words, God was saying, if you walk in rebellion to me, difficult things are going to happen. Now, this is not to say that those who walk in obedience never have trouble. But there are some, and you know it as well as I do, there are some in this room who seem always to be in an emergency, always to have some kind of calamity, always having things fall apart. And I want to tell you, look carefully into God's Word, and you will see over and over again, particularly in the book of Judges, how God's people disobeyed Him. And as they disobeyed Him, difficulty came, and then they cried out to Him, and a deliverer came and delivered them from their trouble. And then a few verses along, we'll find the people of Israel did evil, which was in sight of the Lord, and trouble came. And when the trouble came, They cried out to the Lord, and God sent a deliverer. Do you see a pattern here? We should be able to learn something from it. Anyway, that was free. You don't even have to pay for that. Israel was under the heel of the Midianites, and they were suffering to a tremendous extent. It says that when the crop time came, the Midianites and the Amalekites would come, and they would just make camp. And as the crops came to harvest, they would take them all. And they would take the sheep, and they would take the cattle, and they would take everything and say, "Thank you very much. We'll be back next harvest season." And the Israelites had taken to hiding in caves and building secret places and trying somehow to eke out a meager living while they were under the heel of the Midianites. They needed a deliverer. They needed a rescuer. Let me tell you why. They needed a deliverer because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. B, they had forgotten all of God's miraculous blessings. And C, they had disregarded God's commandments. They walked in rebellion to God's commandments. And because of this, the Word of God says God had given them over to a cruel existence under the wickedness of the Midianites. Now, this is repeated in the New Testament in the first chapter of Romans, when it talks about how man consistently moved away from God, consistently disobeyed God's commandments, consistently lived in a way that was forbidden by God. And then in Romans chapter 1, verse is not coming to my head right now, but you can read it for yourself. The word Paul says, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. He says, you want to do this, go ahead. And in parentheses is, and when you're sick of it, you can come whining to me, but not until you're sick of it. You have to cry out to me. It's the only way it's going to happen. God gave them up to a reprobate mind. So many times, all the things that we feel like we want, we have to have. I ought to get to do this. Nobody ought to tell me what to do. I'll do anything I want to. Go ahead, God says. But when trouble comes, you will blame God. I love it when people today will say, well, you know, where was God when that man went into the school and shot up all those children? Well, God was kicked out of school, I think you'll remember, some time ago. And so we don't want anything to do with God. We don't want to hear about God. We don't want to hear God's word. We don't want to hear about what God commands. But where's God when things go bad? Pattern's not stopped, has it? So Israel cried out for help, and you're going to see several things as you carefully study the book of Judges. Israel, living in a state, this is what it says in the book of Judges. This was the time that Israel was living in, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, I don't know about you, but I imagine living in a society where everybody does what he thinks is right to do. By the way, there are a lot of politicians who are pushing for that life in America today. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what I can't do. Don't get involved in my life unless you're going to give me money. Don't try to put your morals on me. Everybody ought to be able to do what they want to do. That's exactly where Israel was, and look where it got them. And I will tell you, whether you believe it or not, God has some Midianites in a corner that he's very willing to release upon us. Because of the lawlessness, they fell into disarray as a people. They were lawless and cruel and worshiping other gods, following the idols of the inhabitants of the land. And as a result, they were no longer enjoying God's blessings. Then the consequences of their sin began to accumulate. The weight of sin is often its own punishment. Listen, your sin, my sin, everybody's sin has consequences, and the weight of that sin can destroy us. It can beat us down. And it can start to feel like the hand of punishment when really it's only the weight of my own disobedience. Often when nations are judged by God, he doesn't do anything. He just lets them run after the course they've set. And they weave their own destruction. But the people began to cry out to God, and one day the angel of the Lord came to Gideon. He finds him, as I said before, hiding in a wine press. That's a hole in the ground where they would harvest the grapes, and they would grow the grapes in it. And then, I guess in those days, they did it like we see in the movies. They all got down in there with their feet and their bare feet. I don't know if I could drink wine after that or not. I've seen some of your feet, and I've seen my feet. But anyway, he's down there desperately trying to winnow some wheat in a windless place in the ground, when suddenly there was an angel of the Lord that appeared to him, and he greeted him with a very odd greeting. He said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Now, I imagine that was a little embarrassing to a man who was hiding in a wine press. You see, God didn't see Gideon for who he was. He saw him for who he could be. He saw him for who he would make him. You know, when Jesus came along the shores of Galilee, he went by some pretty unlikely and some pretty unsavory characters, and he said, "You follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." They were fishers of fish. Jesus said, "I'm going to make you into something you're not." You need to know this morning that regardless of how you view yourself, God can make you into something you're not. God can bring circumstances into your life and empower you with the Holy Spirit and make you into something you're not. This is what he was going to do. He was going to take a young man who described himself. Now remember, when the angel addressed Gideon, Gideon said, "Why would you come to me? For I am the least of the least. I'm the least man of the least household in all of Israel. We are a bunch of nobodies. And I'm the least of the nobodies. I am the most unlikely champion you could think about. I'm the most unlikely deliverer. I'm the most unlikely hero. Why are you here? You know, you're the angel of the Lord. You know me, and you know that I am weak." But Gideon also immediately was pessimistic. He began to say, "The Lord has forsaken us. If God is, why, where is the Lord? Why? The Lord has forsaken us. He's turned his back on us. He's turned away from us." But that wasn't true, was it? God had not forsaken Israel. Israel had forsaken God. And this is a story that's repeated over and over and over again. There are many today who would say, "God forsook me," when if they would really truly examine their lives, they would realize that God didn't forsake them at all. They forsook God. They turned their back on God. They despised God's commandments and what God had for them. You know, when the prodigal took his inheritance in Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal took his inheritance and left for a far country and lived the high life and spent all of his inheritance and found himself sitting in a pigsty, I can't imagine a worse existence. You know, once when I was younger, I worked for a plumber, and we were doing a housing development built on this beautiful hill in rural North Carolina, gorgeous spot. The scenery, the view was beautiful. The only problem was that just across the way there was this huge pig farm. And I'll tell you, you get up on a humid summer morning in North Carolina and go out across the field from a pig farmer whose favorite food to feed his pigs was rotten eggs. Literally, there were mornings that I would eat breakfast and go to work and throw my breakfast up because the stench was so... thank God for those people who live near that farm's gone. But I thought, who thought this through? To build a housing development here, because that odor would come up over those hills and it would just make your eyes sting. It was terrible. Now imagine a young man who's been living the high life and he finds himself sitting waist deep in pig slop, waiting for the pigs to get through eating so he can eat. Yeah, I know, Sandy. Ew. But he was not forsaken by his father. He had, in fact, forsaken
his father. And as he forsook his father, this is the place he found himself. Sometimes when you feel like God has forsaken you, do a little personal examination. Someone has said very wisely some time ago, if you're feeling like God is not near, guess who moved? Guess who moved? Friends, God has not forsaken America. America has forsaken God. Many of the folks who shake their fist in God's face and blame Him for their trouble are putting the blame in the wrong place. God has not forsaken them, but it's the other way around. And now that trouble has come, they want to blame God. Just a query. Are you blaming God for your trouble? Many, many times the blame lays squarely on my shoulders. But because the Israelites had cried out to God, listen to me, because the Israelites had cried out to God, listen to me again, because the Israelites cried out to God, He answered. When we're in trouble, when things are hard, the answer is not to continue doing the same stupid things we've been doing. The answer is not to continue on in the same patterns and blaming God. The answer is to cry out to God, to cry out to Him. And over again in the book of Judges, they cry out to Him. And this time, He chooses Gideon, a coward hiding in a hole in the ground, trying to winnow some wheat for his family. And the angel of the Lord tells Gideon that through the strong arm of God, he, Gideon, will deliver the people of Israel. But first, there's something he needs to do. Look with me, if you will, down in chapter 6. And verse 25. That night the Lord said to him, take a bull from your father's herd and a second bull, 7 years old. Tear down your father's Baal altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly way. Take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah pole that you will cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his slaves and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of the rest of his father's household and the men of the city, he did it at night. Before you act as God's deliverer, the angel told Gideon, there's something you need to do. You need to pull down your own idols. You need to pull down your own idols. He instructs Gideon to go up to the high place, the hillside, where his father had raised up altars to the false god of Baal. You know, we build up altars to false god, folks. We do. Each of us individually, our nation has done it. In many, many ways, America has become a nation of idol worshipers. And many of the idol worshipers sit right in churches every week. We worship the government. We worship Wall Street. We worship prosperity. We worship popularity. We worship a good name. We worship all of these things. Sometimes we worship tradition. You know, we went through a season in the church when all the churches were fighting over worship style. We worship worship. We're not supposed to worship worship. We're supposed to worship God. We worship our traditions. We worship as the Pharisees did. They didn't worship God. They worshiped the traditions that they had established. Those are idols. And God, through the angel of the Lord, said to Gideon, I want you to go pull down the altars that your family has established. Pull them down. And then on top of them, I want you to build an altar to the Lord and make a sacrifice there. Well, of course, in the morning, when all of the people got up, they were furious. They wanted to know who did this. Who did this atrocious thing? Imagine, listen to me, imagine the people of God, the chosen people brought out of Egypt,
the chosen people, given a land which they did not earn, that they did not build, living in houses that they didn't build and eating of crops that they didn't plant, that God has provided for them, but they've turned away from God and they have raised up idols and altars to false gods, and somebody comes down and comes in and begins to pull them down, and everybody's mad. They want to put them to death. Mad because you pulled down my false idol. If you ever want to see idol worship in full bloom, sometimes just go into a church and change something. It's the truth. No. Listen, you know, I have to tell this story. This wasn't in the notes, so you'll follow along. My good friend Tommy Barnett went to First Phoenix in Arizona. Little church, not much bigger than this one, maybe about 250 people. And he noticed, as after he'd been there a while, that the people were very self-centered. Now, that would not be true here, but in that church that it was. They were very self-centered, and they had all of these things, all of these programs in the church that were all for them. And he made a decision, and he announced one day, he said, listen, I don't care what kind of a project you're involved in. I don't care about what kind of program you're involved in. If it's not leading people to Jesus, it's leaving here. Well, it so happened that one of the most popular programs in all of the church was the annual spring tea and fashion show run by the women of the church. Every spring, they all made these beautiful outfits, and they had a lovely tee, a high tee, and they all wore their outfits, and they went in and they did a fashion show, and they judged first place, second place, third place, and they had their tee, and it was a wonderful time, and it was a real spiritual experience. And he comes in saying, I'm going to kill that calf. I'm going to pull that altar down. If you don't figure out a way to lead people to Jesus, you're not doing it. Panic ensued. What are we going to do? Then somebody got a great idea. They went over to one of the huge subsidized housing projects in Phoenix, and they went door to door, and they identified, they found all of these young single moms. And they said, look, here's what we'd like to do. We'd like to invite you to come to our spring tea. And I'm here, I'm going to take your measurements, and I'm going to make you a brand new outfit. And we want you to come to our tea and model it and enjoy tea with us. And when the tea is over, the dress is yours, the outfit is yours. You can have it for nothing. Well, they fill the place up with young moms who could barely afford to pay for food, but somebody was offering to give them a brand new outfit. And then all of a sudden, they begin to lead these moms to Jesus. And I will tell you, First Phoenix still has its annual spring tea and fashion show. But now, you see, all the altars have been pulled down, and a new altar has been erected. And that's what God said to do for Gideon to do. Pull down the old altars, replace the altar with the altar to the living God. And so Gideon did that. Anyway, when the men found out, they were going to kill Joshua, and Joshua's father stepped up and said, look, if Baal is so angry, let him kill Gideon. If he's such a powerful God, he should take care of it himself. And of course, he knew that God wasn't going to kill anybody or grow fruit or rice or anything else, because it wasn't a god at all. It was a stick and a piece of stone. That's all it was. And so the altars of the false gods were pulled down. And then God says, I'm going to take you out to meet the Midianites, and you and your army are going to defeat them. Well, here's the problem. The army of Midian numbered somewhere around 350,000. And the armies of Gideon numbered somewhere around, 32,000. Now, you can see immediately that Israel is at a disadvantage. But God says, I'm going to send you out with your army, and you're going to defeat Midian. Gideon says, excuse me, God, I hope you don't mind, but I'd like to propose a little test just to make sure that I'm hearing from you. And if you read the scripture, you remember all of you have heard about Gideon's fleece. He put out a fleece at night. He said, first I want to put the fleece out, and in the morning when I get up, if the fleece is wet, but the ground around it is dry, then I'll know it's you. So he gets up the next morning, the ground is dry, and the fleece, you can squeeze the water out into a bucket. So Gideon says, that's cool. Could we do one more little test? I want to put that same fleece out, but in the morning I want the ground to be wet, but the fleece to be dry. And God said, okay. The next morning he got up, and the fleece was dry, and the ground was wet. And I guess Gideon gulped and said, okay, Lord. Listen, it's okay to test God. God even says in the book of Malachi, he says, put me to the test. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me herewith, or put me to the test and see if I won't pour out a blessing so great that you cannot contain it. It's okay to test God as long as the purpose is not evasion, not to try to weasel out of what God's calling you to do, but simply to confirm his word. Lord, I want to make sure I'm hearing from you. And let me tell you right now, quickly, before I go on, there's an awful lot of words out there today, and you be better bet. I brushed my teeth this morning, can't do a thing with them. You better be willing to put God's word to the test to make sure you're hearing God's word. Amen? So, anyway, the test is done. Now we move over to chapter 7. You can flip over there and follow along if you want. I'm going to have to move quickly because I put way more in here than I should have, but I want to get us through it. We move over to chapter 7 where God begins to prepare the men of Israel for battle to drive out the Midianites. As the army gathers, all 30 some odd thousand of them, God comes to Gideon and he says, nope, you got too many. Now, if I was Gideon and knowing I had 32,000 men and my enemy had 350,000, I'd go, what? God says, no, you got too many. He says, if you take the day, if you win the battle, you guys are all going to be marching around like roosters with your chest stuck out saying, look what we done. I mean, we really put those guys down. I want to thin the herd a little bit. So, you know, in ancient battle, the guys on the front line, oh, they're dead. You know, David knew that when he sent Uriah out. He says, oh, look, I got to cover up my sin. Put him on the front row because the guys on the front row were going to die. And, of course, logic dictates that when the front row dies, the second row becomes the front row. And so God says, what I want you to do is tell everybody, if you're afraid, go home. No, 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 no. You're supposed to jack these guys up and get them ready for battle. God says, no, tell them if they're scared, if they're afraid, go home. 20,000 men said, whoop, that's my out. That's my military deferment. I'm gone because I'm afraid. I'm afraid I'm being led by an idiot. That's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid I'm going to go in there and die because there's no way we can win this battle. I'm afraid I'm going to the house. Let me know how it comes out. So Gideon is left. He's left with about 10,000 soldiers or something like that, 10,300 or somewhere around there. They were already outnumbered by the Midianites. Didn't really probably matter that they were going to be so outnumbered. So God says, no, 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 still too many. Still too many. Let me tell you what to do. Send all of them down to the river to get a drink. Command the soldier. You're going to battle. You guys go down the river and get a drink. So he said, watch them. And he said, the guys that run down to the river and throw themselves down on their face and stick their head in the water, send them all home. But the guys who get down on one knee and hold their spear this way and bring the water up and lap it out of their hand, he says, keep those guys. To Gideon's horror, You can only count 300 guys lapping in their hand. The rest of them are down in their face. They've laid their swords down. They've laid their shields down. They've laid their spears down. They're not looking for the enemy. They're not concerned about it. They just need to get that water. God says, send all those guys home. Can I share something with you? Sometimes we get upset when people fall away. And we probably should. We get upset when people leave. Sometimes God is just thinning the herd, folks. I don't mean to sound callous. I don't mean to sound unconcerned, because I'm not. But sometimes God just thins the herd. God says, I don't need to have the careless around. I don't need to have the self-centered around. I don't need to have those who are focused. I need men who are focused on the enemy. Those guys who knelt with their spear in their hand and were watchful and brought the water, these guys were ready for battle. They were attentive. They were attentive. And so 9,700 men went home, leaving Gideon with 300. And God said, perfect. We can win the day with this. So with these 300, God said, I will set the Midianites running in terror. And then he begins to give him the battle plan. Now, those of you who've been involved in the military will find this. You would have looked at your sergeant funny if he told you this is the battle plan. He tells them to sheathe their swords and lay down their shields. The Lord has a different plan. He's going to give you the latest in military technology. These are the most advanced weapons that an army can have. Give every man a trumpet and a clay pitcher and a torch. Stick the torch inside the clay pitcher, and now you're armed for battle. Now, I'm thinking the military man's going, gulp. Then he disperses the 300 on three sides. Now, he's got 350,000 man army, and he's got them surrounded. He puts 100 over here, 100 over there, and 100 over here. He didn't even have enough to guard here. And he says to them, I want you to watch. And when I sound the trumpet, I want every man to blow his trumpet, shatter the pitcher, and expose the torch and begin to wave it. And I can imagine some little private saying, but then they'll know where we are. So, all the mighty 300 in place. Gideon blows his trumpet, smashes his pitcher, and begins to wave his torch. As the signal is given, the others do the same, and as they wave their torch, they shout at the top of their lungs, a sword of the Lord for Gideon. That's what Israel saw. Let me tell you what the innumerable armies of Midian saw. In conventional battle formation of the day, each trumpet would represent 1,000 soldiers. That's what they knew. Their military training said 100,000, 100,000, 100,000 were defeated. At the clash of the trumpets sounded, and the Midianites were roused from their sleep. They leaped from their tents, and they surmised that they had been surrounded by as many as 300,000 Israelites. In the darkness, panic ensued, and this disciplined army fell into chaos. Most of the army was killed by friendly fire. They basically killed one another. Let me tell you something. If you and I will walk in obedience, God will set confusion in the camp of those who consider themselves our enemies. We see it over and over and over and over again in the Scriptures, where God brought confusion upon the enemies of Israel because Israel did that which was right. Those who escaped were pursued by the remainder of the Israeli army until they were completely decimated. Look in chapter 7,
starting in verse 19. I want you to read this. I want you to see it for yourself. And then I'm going to give you a little explanation and we'll quit. So Gideon and 100 men with him went to the edge of the camp at the start of the middle night watch. Just as they were setting the watch, they blew the horns and smashed the jars in their hands. The three combat units blew the horns and broke the jars. They held their torches in their left hands and the horns for blowing in their right hand, and they called out a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Every man stood in his place around the camp, but the men in the camp ran and shouted and fled. Listen, Gideon didn't even attack. It says every man just stood in his place and did what God told him. And God set confusion in the camp. When they blew the 300 horns, the Lord turned every man's sword against his fellow man throughout the camp. The Midianite camp fled to Beth-shittah in the direction of Zerah, up to the border of Abel-Meholah near Tabith. The men of Israel from Naphtali, Asher, and all of Manasseh were summoned, and they chased after the Midianites. Now the rest of the army gets involved in the battle. Now Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country to Ephraim, saying, "Come down to engage Midian in battle. Take control of the waterways as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan." And the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they took control of the waterways as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. They captured Oreb and Zeb and two Midianite commanders. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and killed Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. They chased after the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. You may feel small. You may feel insignificant. You may feel that you don't have the giftings to do great things for God. I want to tell you something this morning. All you need is a trumpet, a pitcher, and a torch. Because the trumpet is the type or a symbol of the Word of God. And the pitcher is a type of your own weak, broken, cracked flesh. But in that weak, broken, cracked flesh, God says, put in the fire of the Holy Spirit. And when you are broken, when you are broken before God, and when I say broken, I mean not proud, but humble, yielded, obedient, submitted to the Lordship of Yahweh and the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the fire, the Holy Spirit was released. When those pitchers were broken, the torch, the light, the fire was released. And as the trumpet of God, the word of the Lord, was proclaimed, the victory was won. The victory was won. They didn't raise a sword. They didn't even have a sword or a spear or a shield, because the Lord was their sword and the Lord was their shield, and the word of God proclaimed was enough to defeat the enemy. Men and women, don't try to defeat the enemies by means of our great strength or our great wisdom. Instead, be filled with the Holy Ghost, armed with the Word of God, and broken and obedient before Him, and victory will be yours. The burden of my heart today is that the church has leaped full thrown into the whole political fray, and we're trying to win a spiritual battle by political means. We're not powerful in the White House. We're powerful in the throne room of God. And that's where we need to be. The questions that Gideon leaves us this morning are, what idols do I need to pull down in my life? What idols do I need to pull down in my life? Now, don't look at me and say, "Oh, Pastor, you know, I'm here every week and I pray and I sing and I read my Bible. I don't have any idols." Be careful. God, David said, "Search me, O God. Search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Search me, O God, and see if there's any idolatry in me. Search me, O God, and see if there's anything that competes with you in my life." If there's anything in my life that competes with God for my attention, it's an idol. What idols do we need to pull down in our lives? What rebellion needs to be repented of? Where am I walking in obedience and where am I walking in rebellion? And what commandments has He spoken into my life that I have yet to obey? God chose Gideon as an example to you, hiding in a wine press, hoping the devil doesn't notice where you are. That's what Gideon was doing. Maybe he won't find me here. If I hide here and I keep quiet and I don't make a ruckus and I don't make a fuss, the devil will leave me alone. Oh, you are so wrong. He'll find you and he'll make your life miserable. So the Word of God says, stand up. Obey the Lord. Pull down the idols. Walk in obedience. And the battle will be yours. The battle will be yours. We need in this generation some Gideons. Put the Lord to the test. If you feel He's speaking to you, ask Him to make your fleece damp or whatever. Check God's Word out. But when He confirms His Word, yeah, that's what I'm telling you. And you said are you sure, God? You know who you're talking to, right? I'm weak and I'm insignificant. I'm like Moses and I stutter. I wilt in the face of confrontation. I don't have a quick mind. What other excuses can I think of? And God says, I didn't choose you because of your strength. I chose you because you were weak, so that my strength could be manifested in you. Let's pray. Oh God, I am sure there's some Gideons in this place this morning. There are some great battles that need to be won. There are some battles represented in this room. Battles that need to be won. And so I pray, Father, that the spirit of Gideon would rise up in us today. We quit blaming God for living under the weight of my own sin, and I would simply come and repent of my sin and cry out to God and ask Him to come and to be my deliverer. Father, we are in a community. The greater Brattleboro area needs some Gideons. We need to hear from God. And then we need to be obedient to God's battle plan. And it may seem terrifying, it may seem silly, it may seem ridiculous to our flesh, but help us to remember, oh God, Gideon and his 300. Because they obeyed God, because they were vigilant, because they stood in their place, you brought about a great victory. We need a great victory in Brattleboro, Vermont right now, Father. There are so many who are lost. There are so many who are broken. There are so many in the chains of their addiction and their alcoholism and the other things that bind men, oh God, the demonic forces that bind men. We need some Gideons to be raised up in this community to send the enemy fleeing. Father, help us. Help us to be vigilant. Help us to be prayerful. Help us to be obedient. And Father, I would speak this morning into the spirit of those that believe God might be as wild as it may sound, that God might be speaking to them. Let them hear your voice clearly. Let their hearts be brave. And do what you command them to do, and we will see great victories. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Brian. Let's stand as we close.